the message for tonight. I'm so glad I get to preach it here because of the foundation that you already have in you. There's so much that if I was going to try and teach this message at most of the churches where I've gone, it would probably take 3 weeks to get up to it because you'd have to lay that much revelation foundation first. How many of you know we're going into revival? I believe that with all of my heart. If I didn't believe that, I'd be at some church where they tell me I'm okay. You know, I'd forget this prayer and fasting stuff and let's eat, drink, and be merry and love Jesus till we die, you know. But we're pressing towards a mark, are we not? And 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's not where we're going. Well, I guess so. We'll just launch off there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This has been one of my favorite verses for years. If it was not in my Bible, I would probably slap anybody who said it. Because to the religious mind, it's just not possible. It is just not possible to the religiously trained mind. You have to be taught by the Holy Ghost and have a new nature on the inside of you to even begin to grasp this. But it's been one of my favorite verses for probably 20 years here at the prayer center. And we've been pressing towards this. Let's go ahead and read it so you know for sure what's what I'm talking about. And by the way, if you're listening to this on the internet, you're not going to choke on the meat, okay? If some of these revelations that we're going to cover quickly tonight are new to you, they're all available at www.daveroberson.org. All of the preparatory revelations for what we're going to talk about tonight are there. So you're not going to choke on the meat, okay? You'll be okay. All right. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass," and the real word there should be mirror. We're looking in a mirror. We're beholding in that mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, the glory specifically that he's talking about, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary and then he was born in a human body, he was the only Son of God on planet Earth that had the life of God in him. Adam started out with the life of God in him, but as you know, he committed high treason, sold out to the devil, his nature changed. He no longer had the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He had the law of sin and death working in him. That sin nature was passed down to every generation, every generation, every generation. The devil thought he had God locked, or thought he had man locked up in a box, because no Savior can come from a spiritually dead gene pool, and there wasn't a single human could be born without that sin nature. But God, I mean, you know, God's smarter than the devil. So God came up with this plan to sow a seed of life. That's who Jesus is. The seed of life. Had a husk, like we have, a body from Adam. A body that had the motions of sin, a mortal body. A husk, just like any seed that you buy. You know, like you're going to plant a seed, corn, wheat, anything. The husk has to die, does it not? But on the inside of that is the germ. There's the life. There's the real seed. And that's what Jesus was. On the inside of that human husk was the very life of God. So God came up with this plan. Outside of the line of Adam, he sent his Son as the seed of life to once more sow life into the human race. Glory to God. Well, that glory that he was born with, sure enough, as of that moment, just like John says in John chapter 1, he says, at that moment, he was the only begotten Son of God. There was no other on planet Earth. He was the only one. But he says, we beheld his glory. And the glory he's talking about there is the glory of... He's not talking about Jesus the Word, who always existed before creation. You go back as far as you can possibly think, and he always existed forever before that. He's never not existed, the Word. He's not talking about the glory of the second member of the Godhead. He's talking about the glory that they saw manifested as Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. The glory he had as a son on planet Earth. God, that heats my chili and spins my prop, blows my hat in the creek. Because we find out later in John 17, he says, Father, the glory that you gave me, I have given them. Whew. Glory to God. Wow. So now, with that thinking in mind, when you come to 2 Corinthians 3:18, this glory starts really getting personal. Something, can I say attainable? Uh-oh, you didn't say attainable. Well, that's what the verse says. That's why I say, if the religious mind will run you out of town with this verse, see? But look what it really says. We all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, why would it be a mirror to us? Because he was at one time the only begotten Son, but after his death, burial, and resurrection, he became the firstborn of many brethren. Hello, brethren. The glory he had, that glory of sonship, that standing of a son that he had, that same glory he has given unto us. But can you tell not many are walking in it? Now that's why this verse says, as we behold him, his glory, what glory? As God? No, you're not going to be God. You're a son of God. You're a child, offspring, born of his spirit, but he's not making you another little God, okay? You're a child of his. A man with or a woman with the life of God on the inside of you. And you have a glory that has been given to you by your Father. And that glory is sonship. That's why it says, as we behold him, we behold his sonship, the glory of his sonship, in a mirror now. We could go to another verse right now. I know you're thinking of it. As he is, so are we in this world. And normally when I read that, I go, bet me. Because I know me. Well, I'm looking in the wrong mirror. That's the flesh mirror. That's not the mirror. No, we look in this mirror. Who we see that glory of sonship in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John walking through those pages doing what he does. And we're supposed to go the same works that he does. I do also. And even greater I do because he's gone to be with the Father now. So here, I have trouble reading the whole verse. It's too good, see? Start preaching on every sentence. As we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that glory of sonship, we are changed. Now this is the part. It's in my Bible and I still have trouble believing it. We are changed into some lesser image. You know that? That's what your mind wants to say. That's what religion wants to say. We are changed into what? The same image. Now, it's progressive. I wish it said overnight. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's progressive. Has anyone found out? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, that's talking about maturity, is it not? Becoming more like him. You know, we talk about that. We teach about that. We read this verse. We talk about things like praying in the Spirit is a tool we've been given. We talk about fasting as a tool we've been given. We talk about meditation of the Word, assimilation of the Word, confession of the Word, worshiping the Father. All of those are good tools. Now here's a deep revelation. I don't know, you may want to grab a hold of the chair next to you or something. Did you know there's no such thing as change without change? I know it's deep, I know. Now, take a deep breath, you can handle this, come on. There is no such thing as change without change. Go to Luke 6. When I first came to this church, I thought Luke 6 only had one verse in it. And that was Luke 6:38. I knew exactly what it meant because I had been taught well by the TV preachers. And I knew that Luke 6:38 only had to do with giving an offering. And I knew that if I was in strife with my neighbor and my wife and I cussed three kids as I walked through the parking lot into the church, it didn't matter any of that. You know, as long as I gave into the offering, I knew it would be given back unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, would men give into my bosom. And that's really, I'm not kidding you when I say I believe that. And that's what I thought the chapter was about, and I'll never forget. Now, we're talking about maturity. Before we get through with this hour, you're going to understand what I mean. I never forget the first time I heard Dave break this chapter and what it really meant. Everywhere I go, if the Lord lets me, I like to teach the laws of meditation from Luke 6, because most of the church still believes that verse 38 has to do with a church offering. And it just opens their eyes when they see what it's really about. So, quick review now, because we're talking about maturity. I remember, he said, well, let's go to the end of this chapter. Remember when he would teach us about the laws of meditation? He says, Holy Spirit, I know that I need to meditate the word in whole images. It's not good to just, like a painter paints this portrait of a horse with clouds in the background. You can't take just a square inch of that painting, maybe of the cloud, and hand it to somebody who's never seen the painting and say, now describe that whole image to me. That's impossible. You need every stroke of the brush to understand the image, isn't that right? Well, that's the way it is with the Word of God. It's taught in whole images. And every verse is like that stroke of the brush, and you need every one of them to understand it. So Dave, he would say, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Say, well, where is the end of this image? Help me find the end of this, and then help me back up somewhere and help me find this thing so I can meditate the Word of God in whole images. Now, if you're new to this teaching, let me highly recommend to you meditation, imagery, and delivery by this up-and-coming young preacher named Dave Roberson. You can afford it. It's free. It's at his website, daveroberson.org, meditation, imagery, and delivery. All right? Once you learn that, then you can graduate to assimilation, which is another series, but that's another night. So I remember when he came to the end of this chapter, and you just don't know. I had no idea where he was headed with this. Now, you guys know because you've been taught. And I'm doing this quickly. In less than an hour, we're going to do like three of these. And then we're going to get to some maturity. And we'll find out the kind of change he's really talking about. So he said, let's go near the end of this chapter, verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, now notice, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, now notice, both men heard. A lot of people hear the Word of God. James said it's not the hearer of the Word, but the doer of the Word that is blessed. Amen? Both of these men heard the Word, but one did and one did not. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Well, I'm listening to Dave teach on this, and I'm thinking, and there's so much I'm leaving out. I highly recommend you go back and listen to the whole teaching. But he says, you know, you got the real things of God. Notice the man had to dig deep. You got to dig deep into the Word of God to get the real understanding of what he's talking about. This stuff's not laying around on the surface, you know. You got to dig into God's Word to get real revelation knowledge. He doesn't do this so much in these days. He used to say, if a man is going to preach from my pulpit, I first have to examine his Bible. Wouldn't work today with iPads so much, but he's talking about a paper Bible like this one. He says, and I better find coffee stains. Because it takes meditation into the Word late at night to really dig deep and get these good revelations. I better find coffee stains in your Bible. Anyway. Another one of my favorite revelations he had in the early days. Do y'all know really what the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden? The tree of life? Coffee bean tree. Yeah. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Decaf. Hmm. Well, anyway, looking at this, getting back to this, the man that's blessed in his deeds is the one that not only heard, but he did the Lord's sayings. Notice how he says, he that hears my sayings and doeth them. So Dave says, well, maybe close by here. Maybe we don't have to go very far. Maybe we could find some of his sayings. Maybe verse 27, where he says, but I say. Maybe that's one of his sayings. But I say unto you, so, oh boy, we're about to find the revelation knowledge that when the storms of life come, and I know they're coming, I don't care if you're a good person, bad person, I don't care who you are, the storms of life are coming. I mean, y'all found that out? I've been on the planet long enough to know. It says, man, now we found his sayings. All right, all I have to do is do these sayings, and when the storms of life come, my house will not fall. I'm so excited. What are your sayings, Jesus? But I say unto you which hear, must be a misprint. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. I think I'd better go back to the offering bucket. That was just what? And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods. And if you look that up, it means by force. He's just taking it away by force. Dave would say, he's going to run off with your $50,000. There he goes. What am I supposed to do? Well, let's see. And of him that takes away thy goods by force, well, ask them not again. What? I never heard this in church. Never heard this kind of preaching in my life. These are the sayings we're supposed to do. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, well, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend or give to them of whom you hope to receive, well, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now, here's his sayings. He's summarizing them. But love ye your enemies and do good. And lend, which really is give, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now that verse right there is going to be really important by the end of tonight's lesson. Let's read it again. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And then here's the famous verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. My God, it's got nothing to do with a church offering at all. What it has to do with its maturity is the Father, has he been able to develop his heart in you so that you prize that sinner, the one, what sinner? The one that's treating you so bad. You prize him more valuable than your possessions, more valuable than your time, more valuable than your pride. And God, the real promise, the guarantee that he's making here, says, yeah, that ugly sinner, he may run off with your $50,000 and slap you and cuss you and do everything in the world to destroy you and run off with your $50,000. And the promise is just extend my mercy, extend my grace to him. Keep telling him about Jesus. Keep telling him God loves him. Extend my mercy. Forgive him. Let him go. And God says, yeah, he may run off with your 50,000, but I will speak to the hearts of other people, and they will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The promise of God is this: you will never be permanently diminished for extending God's mercy to the sinner, no matter what he does to you. You have an ironclad promise. When I really understood this, I mean, the first time I heard it, it was like, I couldn't have been more, I don't even know if my jaw ever came back up. I was, the whole time I'm listening, you know, I've never heard anything like that, but there's no denying it. When you leave it in the context, that's what it means, and it doesn't mean anything else. And I saw that, and I thought, I have been lied to. But worse than that, I saw my own heart. The reason it was easy for me to believe the lie, it exposed that I still had more covetous in me than I wanted to believe. And it also exposed in me that I did not have the love in me of the Father for that sinner. Because normally when somebody is beating you up and treating you bad and cussing you and saying bad things to you and maybe slapping you around and taking your money, and we're in that situation, you know, they're choking you and slapping you and walking off with your money, what's our prayer life like? What do we pray during that time? Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. I'm being persecuted, God, help me. But in the heart of God, if you're the Christian, you're on your way to heaven, and that sinner, he's on his way to hell. From God's perspective, which one of you is in trouble? It's that one, the one that's not in the kingdom yet, the one that God doesn't have yet. From his perspective, he's the guy that's in trouble. He's the one that needs prayer. That's why he tells you, love that guy, because God does. Love that guy. Do good to him which hates you. He hates you. And I bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And oh my God, it not only exposed my covetousness, and how it was so easy for me to be duped, because I wanted my return. That was what was paramount in my mind. And I also saw immediately, I don't have that kind of love in me for the sinner. I really don't. If it's there, it's such a small seed, you'd hardly notice it, you know. I see it in Dave. I see that kind of, one of the reasons I'm still here is I see the love of God manifested through Dave. He's so far ahead of me, I'm not even close, you know. Everybody around here says, that Dave, we just love that Dave, and we do, don't we? Don't we love our pastor? See, you just poke Dave with a stick any day, any time. Just poke him with a stick. Nothing but love will come out. And I always warn him, don't poke Gary. Depends on where you poke me. Depends what day you poke me. What time of day you poke me. But I want to be conformed to that image, see, you know. So that's the tools we've been given, conforming to this image. Well, I'll never forget that day. And if we had time, we could do the rest of the chapter. It's wonderful, the whole thing. But that's what it really meant. Oh, that was revelation to me. Then, let's look at another one. These are all going to tie together now. Go to Matthew 18. Here's another one that I thought I knew what it meant. Matthew 18:18. I had been well taught by the TV preachers on this one too. This one didn't have to do with giving, but sure, I knew what it meant. So Matthew 18:18 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So I had this image because I'd been taught, you know, well, I was kind of a spiritual cowboy. And demons are kind of like, you know, spiritual horses. And my job was to go lasso them, bind them up, get them pinned up in a corral in hell somewhere, bind them so they couldn't be loose to do all that evil stuff anymore. You know, whatever you bind on earth is, I don't even want to tell you about the times I've been in prayer meetings. I bind these and loose that. Again, if you leave it in its context, well, let's back up here a little bit. What was the subject here? Let's back up to the first verse of chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's the subject. This whole chapter, that is the subject. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he really stunned them. He says, bring me a little child here. Jesus called a little child unto them, a little child, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And we could go on. But in this teaching here, he starts talking about verse 15 more. Notice it says moreover. In other words, he's still talking about the same subject. He's not changing the subject. He's saying on top of what I've already said. And again, I'm having to condense a lot here. Most of you know all this foundation anyway, but we're headed somewhere. Dave would give the attributes of a child. Well, what are some of the attributes of a little child? Well, they're all trusting. They don't go around thinking they know everything. They're very teachable. And you ever notice two little kids, you know, they can get into a real fight. I mean, they can argue and spat and bop each other on the head and just, you know. And maybe the fight got big enough, it got the parents involved, you know. Mama come running out, and the other mama come running out, or it could be the daddy's, either one. And here now we've got a big fight. The little kids are fighting and the big parents are shouting and screaming at each other. Thing of it is, though, about those little kids, 10 minutes they're playing again. It's all over. The parents are in lawsuits for 2 years. And grudges last forever. I mean, they can't let it go. See, that's one of the things about children is they're quick to forgive. Well, he's continuing to teach here. So he's going, given the attributes of a child, and here he says in verse 15, moreover, on top of this, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Uh-oh. We've got some kind of a trespass. We've got an offense of some kind. I'll just use what Dave uses. He says, maybe he was your business partner, Christian business partner, and he just decides one day he's going to take your $50,000 and just take it, embezzle it. And you tell him you shouldn't do that. And he says, go jump in the lake. Just go jump in the lake. He's not listening to you. He says, well, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, well, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he says, go jump in the lake, well, what do you do next? Verse 16. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you get two people. You go and you rehearse the whole thing again. And basically you're saying, you shouldn't take my $50,000 now. This is just the wrong thing to do. Now, you lay it all out with the witnesses there. And at the end of it, he says, go jump in the lake. Well, now what do? You know, well, now you take it before the whole church. So verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, in other words, he still says, go jump in the lake. And I remember how Dave said this, because I was thinking the same thing. Ah, finally, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And my reaction in the early days was the same that Dave says. He says, oh, finally, I'm going to get a spirit-filled lawyer. I'm going to sue that guy 6 ways from Sunday. I can treat him like a heathen. I'm going to get my money back with interest, and I'm going to do this and do that. And about that time, he took a breath, and the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I didn't tell you to become a heathen to him. I said, consider him to be a heathen unto you. Now, what did we read about Jesus' sayings a while ago when they hate you and persecute you and treat you bad? And this is an opportunity now to do his sayings. When he says, let him be as a heathen and a publican to you, what are we supposed to do when they do those kind of things? Pray for those, love those, do good unto those, give, hoping for nothing again. Let him go with your $50,000. You mean you really want me to do this? See, understanding the revelation and conforming to that revelation is two big different things. There's no such thing as change without change. Something in your heart has to change. See, that verse, Luke 6:38, when I finally digested it and I understand I could put my faith in that promise, I understood. That's an ironclad guaranteed, signed, if you'll allow me, in the blood of Jesus. That's a contract from God's mouth that I will never be permanently diminished for extending His gospel, His mercy to a sinner. He will get it back to me somehow. When that clunk finally registered down on the inside of me, I understood another mystery. I can't turn to it right now, but it's in Corinthians where Paul says to them, why do you Christian brothers go to a unbelieving court and you sue each other, and that in front of the other believers? He says, why don't you just rather be defrauded? In other words, that guy that's doing that, why don't you just let him walk off with your stuff? And I'm thinking, yeah, why? Because he's walking off with my stuff, Paul. What's wrong with you? And it finally dawned on me, Paul understood Luke 6:38. That's how you can do that. If you extend that mercy to your brother, whether it's a heathen, let him be unto you a heathen and a publican man. Extend God's mercy and grace to him, the promise. If you have faith in it, God will restore whatever that guy walks off with. Your job is to walk in love. Your job is to do his things. Pray for him. Love him. Do good unto him. Give to him. Let him walk off with it. Trust your Father that you'll not be permanently diminished. So we want revival, don't we? You think we're going to have to do some conforming to the image of Christ? Well, he's about to call us into some real maturity. I don't think he's teaching this unless you're going to have opportunity to walk in some of it. And that includes yours truly. This is a level that I've just seldom ever even heard of, much less seen people live. But we're going to live it. Because Christ in us, we can live it. Because of the nature he's given us. That kind of love is in us. It just needs to be matured now, come to the forefront. Okay? So, when he says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, that's the next statement is that verse. And it doesn't have anything to do with lassoing demons. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm going, what? So here Jesus goes again. Can't keep his mind on the same subject for 20 verses. You know, he's off lassoing demons here, and we got this guy in unforgiveness. No. We're probably not going to do much with verse 19 tonight, but here's another one that's totally misunderstood. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Normally that verse is lifted out of its setting like it's not here at all. And they just say, well, if you need two of you, you got to get somebody to agree with you if you want to answer to prayer. And I'm going, what happened to Mark 11, 22, 23, 24? I've got a lot of prayers answered without me having to get somebody to agree with me. What in the world? And Dave broke that one. If you leave it in the context, who are those two people? It's the two witnesses that went with you. And all of you are supposed to come in agreement and loose this guy and let him go. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Peter, he understood what Jesus was talking about. Look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I think Peter probably thought he was being real generous. Till seven times, you know. Am I going to let this guy take my 50,000 and tell me to jump in the lake seven times? Seven times? That'd be enough, wouldn't it, Lord? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Peter understood. He's talking about forgiveness. Letting that guy go. Treating him as a heathen and a publican. And he's walking off with your 50,000. You talk about, we're going to have some faith. We're going to have to trust our Father to do exactly what he promised he would do through the lips of Jesus. Then he gives this parable. Go back to verse 18 again. It says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's going to be, that word loosed is really important. Because in this parable, he says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a bunch. 10,000 talents. That's almost a number just too big to even think about. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. King James, it says, and loosed him. Loosed him. And forgave him the debt. He let him go. And the 10,000 talents. He just let it go. That's how Jesus forgave you. Except he paid the 10,000 talents for you. He paid the price. And he let us go. He loosed us. And that's what we're supposed to do with our brother or the heathen. When they're treating you ugly and bad and taking away your stuff and hate you, even hate you. That's a strong word. Hate you. They're going to see how much hate here in just a minute. And they run off with your 50,000. The mature ones pray for them. Love them. See, I could pray for them out of obedience, but I can't love them out of obedience. Have you ever tried that? The best I ever came was when he had me in the early days. I had a big thing to forgive, and I couldn't find it in my heart to do it. And he said, would you be willing to be made willing? I said, well, I guess if you could make me willing, I guess I would be willing. So, yes, I'm willing to be made willing. I had to think about that for a day or two. And he just gave me this simple little thing. He says, every time you think of them, just ask me to bless them. Just pray that I'll bless them. You don't have to do anything else. It was obedience. It was not in my heart to love them. In fact, I told him, first time I said it, just out of sheer obedience, Father, I'm asking you to bless them. And then I said with my mouth, and you know I don't mean it. Well, I figure he knew anyway. I was just doing it out of sheer obedience, but there was no love in my heart. In fact, I told him now that he knew this too, because I said, Father, I don't want you to bless them. I want them to die, and I want to do the killing. Talk about a heart that needs transforming. He said, just pray that I bless them. Yeah. He said, I had to do it every time I thought of them. You ever try not to think of somebody? Man, the more I tried not to think of them, I'd think of them. I go, man, all right, God, I'm asking you to bless them. You know I don't mean it. And that went on for a few hours, but I think even before the day was out, something was beginning to happen in my heart. And I remember thinking, well, I guess I don't want anybody to go to hell. Hell is a long time. All right, Father, I'm asking you to bless them. And I guess it's okay. You can go ahead and do it. Just starting, you know, we just start. That process continued. And as his heart for them began to be developed in me, of course, I was praying. I was doing all the other things that we, it was really before we came to the prayer center, but I was just praying some, doing what I knew to do, you know. But his love for them began to develop in my heart. And finally, and only as that love developed, did he begin to show me my part, my ugly part, in the whole thing anyway. And the more he showed me, see, in the beginning, I was just so self-righteous and they were totally wrong and evil and how dare they treat me this way and it's wrong. And I got everybody to agree with me too because I only told them my side of the story, which was the only side I could see. But as I prayed for them and did the other things that we know to do, he began to open my eyes and show me my part in it. Before it was over, I saw myself, and I was much worse than they ever were. I wasn't asking him to bless them. I was asking him to bless me. Because my part was worse than what they did. Just so you'll know, the Lord completely healed that. They live about 3 blocks from my house. When I'm out of town, the man mows my mother's lawn. The wife gets my mom's groceries for her. We do things together. It's amazing what the love of Jesus can do. Okay? Well, let's get back to this. Loose him and let him go. Well, you know the rest of the story. That same servant, he went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Which is a pittance. It's like nothing compared to what that first servant owed. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." His fellow servant fell down at his feet, began and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not. He wouldn't forgive him. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called them, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts, now notice, from your hearts, it may start with obedience, just doing Luke 6:27. Love your enemies. Just pray for them. Do good to them. If they walk off with your stuff, let them go. Have some faith in Luke 6:38. Trust God. You may start off with obedience, but eventually it will come from your heart. Why? Because He's in there. We're going to be conformed to that image. His love for that sinner is in us. It just needs to be nurtured and developed and come to the forefront where that's just who we are. By the way, third time he's telling me this, that does not mean you're always going to get along with everybody. If you think you are, watch Jesus and the Pharisees. You do know he died for them too. He died for their sins too. Did he love them? Absolutely he loved them. He was doing everything he could to rescue them from hell. Because he told them plainly, "Unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins." He knew that he had to get rough with them. "You whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers," doesn't sound like love. That's what love sounds like sometimes. You're not always going to get along with everybody. But he did his own teaching. He loved them, prayed for them, he died for them. That doesn't mean he could agree with them all the time. I'm going to walk in more love and everybody will love me. I remember Dave was talking about that when he started getting the revelation of that Luke 6. He says, "I thought, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." He says, "Well, I thought the nicer I'd be to people, the more nicer they'd be to me." He says, "What I learned was, the nicer I was and the more I was letting God's love flow from me to them, the more they were looking for a space in my back where there was not already a knife. It stabbed me in the back, you know." And you forgive them, love them, but you tell them the truth. Well, before we leave that chapter, what's the answer to the question? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's him that's come to the place where not just by obedience, but him that's come to the place where from his heart he is able to forgive everyone their trespasses against him. And now we know why Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom for sure. Because he's the one that died for them all. Amen? We're being conformed to that image. And I've known these revelations for years. I've known these, but they've been in a cooker here lately. Because we're about to go into another realm of God's love. So hang on to your seatbelts now. And go to Acts somewhere. Go to Acts chapter 7. And I wish I had more time to lay some foundation here about Stephen. Stephen is probably the primest, other than Jesus, probably the prime best example that we have in the New Testament of somebody who literally did the sayings of Jesus. And I mean did it to the point of death. And look at what happened. Look how important it is to the kingdom of God. See, even through all these years, as I've understood what Luke 6 now was really talking about, I've understood it, I've operated in it to a measure. But I got to tell you, it's only been in the last couple of weeks when God added this part that I saw how serious it is to the kingdom. What if there had never been an Apostle Paul? What if he'd never got saved? What if he'd have died in his sins? How important is it to the kingdom that we do the sayings of Jesus? I wish I had time to really get into Stephen. Stephen started off, from what I can tell, waiting. He was one of the ones that was appointed, if I'm not mistaken, to serve the widows. Started off waiting tables, you know, just serving in the temple. Sounds like any, you know, you got to start somewhere. You know, I mean, Sue and I, other than prayer, the first things that we ever did here was they would have carpet cleaning day, and you'd bring your toothbrushes and brushes and Amway leftover stuff and LOC, and we'd come and we'd try and get coffee stains off of the carpet, you know. Well, yeah. Mowing day. We'd show up for mowing day and stacking chairs and whatever we could find to do, you know. Well, Stephen started off waiting tables. But Stephen kept growing in the Lord. He became a man full of faith, it says, full of the Holy Ghost. And mighty signs and wonders were wrought by the hands of Stephen. There was some conforming to the image of Christ that went on in this man, Stephen. You know the story. We're not going to read it all. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't rob a bank. He didn't rob a bank. He didn't have adultery with some woman. He didn't run off with the church funds. He didn't lie. He didn't cheat. He didn't steal. He didn't do anything wrong except manifest Jesus to a lost world. And here comes religion. And the chief of religion at that time was Saul of Tarsus, who had letters from Jerusalem that he could go and he could not only arrest people and bring them back. You read Paul's letters, he said he persecuted the church unto death. He had authority, if he thought it right, not to even have to bring them back to Jerusalem. They'd execute them on the spot. Well, they come after Stephen. And Stephen hadn't done anything wrong. All he had done is serve Jesus and manifest the love of Christ through signs and wonders. The very thing that we are pressing toward. The very thing that we are after ourselves. So they come after him and he gives a long lesson to them. And boy, it made them mad. And so let's just sum it up here in verse 51. I wish I had time to really go back and go through a lot of this, but this is good enough. He's summing up. And again, love doesn't always speak gentle. Notice how he's talking here. And don't tell me he's not a man full of love. We're going to see what he prays here in just a little bit for these people. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, on whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. You can be full of love and speak the truth. He is telling the truth. Exactly what they need to hear, no matter what the cost to him. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But notice, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. See, Ephesians tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Stephen, his witness is so strong, it caused the Son of God to stand up. I mean, when you stand up and you demonstrate this level of love, you get heaven's attention. I see him standing on the right hand of God, and that made him even madder. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Notice, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. He's not going to dirty his hands with the stones, but he's the one there with the letters of authority. And the witnesses, they laid their cloaks there. Now notice what Stephen does. You talk about doing the sayings of Jesus. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I've meditated this. I've never been to a stoning. I've never had anybody on purpose take a rock, maybe the size of my fist, you know, good size. I've never had one on purpose take it and throw it at my head and then pick up another one and throw it at my head. The idea being there's a group of them, and they're not going to quit until I die. I've never had that experience, but I have been in fist fights. In junior high and high school, I've been in fights. Some of them I won, some of them I didn't. But I know what it is to be in a fight bad enough to where it loosens your teeth. You can feel your teeth moving. Taste your own blood in your mouth. I know what it is to be in a fight like that. I can imagine. I remember that as those rocks are hitting him. And he hasn't done anything wrong. It's not like he's being stoned for stealing or adultery or anything. He's not done anything wrong except manifest God to a lost generation. And it had to dawn on him after a little while. Those stones keep coming and hitting him like that. I can't imagine. And it finally it had to dawn on him. This is my last moments on earth. I don't even know if he was married or not. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. If he was, he's thinking, I'm never going to see my wife again. At least he'd have to say, I'm never going to see my relatives again. This is it. They're going to actually take me off the planet. And his dying words, his last prayer, something has happened in the heart of this man. And the very ones that are stoning him, the love of God is so developed in him. He has been conformed so much to the image in the mirror. The glory of the Lord has been so transferred to his heart that he's able to pray from his heart, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Or you could say, Father, forgive them, like Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Only recently has he connected this up with Luke 6 and Matthew 18. And I'm going, I've never understood how important this is to God. When we as Christians sue our neighbor because a limb fell out of their tree into our yard, or some little something, and they played their music too loud and wasn't able to sleep, or maybe something serious, and we just act like the world, then we wonder why we don't have revival. I still look at my heart and I measure it against what I see here, and I go, I don't know if I'd pray that. If I did, I'm not sure it would really come from my heart yet. I could do it out of sheer obedience, but I don't know that I honestly don't think my heart would be there. They're stoning me to death. I'm never going to see my lily cakes again. never going to see my wife again. And they're doing it, and I didn't do anything wrong. And my prayer, my dying prayer, is I'm more concerned about them than I am about me. I think Gary's going to have to spend more time in the prayer closet. Gary's going to have to spend more time fasting. That mirror is more than just reading the Bible and praying in tongues. That's part of it. Without that, we would never be where we are here now. But there's no such thing as change without change. My prayer now, God, I've got to have your heart manifest in me. Just knowing it and seeing this is not enough. Even praying it from obedience is not enough. He said, if you from your heart, if you don't forgive. And I'm going, God, I don't know that it would be in me to do it. My last breath is coming. Never get to see Sue again. Never get to hold my grandkids again. And these guys are doing it. You want me to pray for what? You want me to pray what for them? But Jesus on the cross, what did he pray? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And through that, he loosed us all to be able to come into the kingdom of God. Stephen, when he prayed that for them, he loosed heaven. Whatever you bind on earth and whatever you loose is in the context of forgiveness. And if he would have held, I don't totally understand this. I'm just telling you plain. I don't understand all the mysteries. I'm still praying. But somehow that unforgiveness would bind heaven from being able to go after Saul. I've often wondered how it was that Jesus himself could come to Saul. Maybe just because Saul was so special. No. It's that prayer that loosed heaven. If we can pray that same way over people that are the worst on earth, the ones that hate you and persecute you, the worst. If we can, from our heart, loose them the same way that Stephen loosed Saul. If need be, I think if Jesus shows up and knocks them off of their feet, like Saul got knocked off of his horse, even they might get saved. What I'm saying is it looses heaven. That's what he's talking about. And I'm seeing more than I've ever seen before. Gary has to change. If we're going to manifest Christ, yeah, we want the blind to see, the lame walk, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. And we want it all the time, like Jesus had it all the time. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's not just knowing these things. It's being conformed to these things. My prayer now is, God, I've got to have that heart in me. I see it now. I can pray, I can fast, but Lord, you're the one that gives the increase. Lord, help me. Help me. How? You have to help me. I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. Help me. Help manifest Christ in me so that that kind of love comes out of me like it came out of Stephen. Glory to God. You getting anything out of this? Okay, are you seeing the importance of it? It's not just religious talk, Luke 6:38 and Matthew 18:18 and 19, and loose them and let them go. I mean, that's all great. But when it really comes down to it, that old ugly, mean, cussing sinner guy is doing everything he can to destroy you and tells you he hates you. And he's on purpose stealing your money. And he's gloating about it and happy about it. Is there anything in Gary that can say, Father, forgive that man? Father, I loose him to you. I let him go. I know you'll take care of me. I'm not worried about that, Father. You said you'd take care of me. How many of you think Stephen's glad he made the choice that he made? I think he is too. But Father, I've got to have that heart in me. Amen. 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 Are you glad you go to this church? Amen. I'm glad I go to this church that I can hear things like this. I thank God for the revelation that's come over all these years line up. You know how long it would take to even begin to do a message like this? Thank God that it's been line upon line, precept upon precept, that we can starting to see some things now that I've never seen before in my life. And I thank God for the Holy Ghost that's going to take us the rest of the way. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. I don't even know what to say, Lord. I can't give an altar call for this. Father, we're all at the altar right now. Father, I know I'm deficient. I know I'm deficient when I measure this. God, I know I don't have it. Not manifest in me, Lord. We're all at the altar. Bring us. I know you can because you brought Stephen. Bring us to that same level of maturity. Help us change. Help us change. Give us assignments that will help us. Bring us into the fullness of your love for the lost. That we be no more children, but grow up into the image of him that died for us. And Father, we give you thanksgiving and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.